triumphal entry. So we look in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, and we see this. Should we just say this together? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so I'm going to look at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem briefly, just to make sure we're on the same page. But I want to ask this question: how should we welcome Jesus into our lives today? We're going to see how they did it back then. But the question is, very briefly, are we a Sunday Christian or are we a 24/7 Christian? Do we welcome Jesus into our lives only at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning, or is he part of our lives throughout the week? Okay, shall we just pray together as we carry on our service? Dear Lord God, we just want to thank you that we're here this morning. Thank you that we have your word with us. And Lord, as we open your word, we want you to speak to us, Lord, through this. And so, Lord, be with us, help us, encourage us, give us listening ears, give us understanding minds of how we can welcome you into our lives today. So be with us now, Lord, we ask. Amen. Okay, so so we've got Matthew 21, 1 to 11 now. That's our reading. Matthew 21, 1 to 11. I wondered if I could ask somebody to read that. My voice is not amazing, which is why I might not be singing. Thank you, Gerald.
Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid the clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed him cried, saying, "Hallelujah to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, Hosanna to the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee."
Thank you, Gerald. And so we saw the crowd there responding to Jesus as he came in riding on a donkey, a very humble way to come into the city. And but they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're really excited, this crowd were, at Jesus coming in. Now, the word Hosanna is a Hebrew word that doesn't appear in modern Bible translations, I don't think. But we're kind of familiar with it. We've been in church for a little while. Various Christian songs and hymns use the word. And it means save us. Simple as that. Save us. Save us, they were crying to Jesus. Save us. And so the crowds there, this moment of triumph, and at first they seemed to be recognizing Jesus as their Messiah. You know, the great Savior had come. He was walking into Jerusalem or riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. So it's a great amount of adulation. But really, I think this crowd probably wanted a zealous political leader to free them from Roman occupation. And they were seeing this as a moment that it could all begin in reality as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. They wanted a rebellion against the occupying Roman army. And we know that it was only a week later that the same crowd had replaced their adulation for Jesus with hatred, and now they were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." What a fickle bunch. But, you know, would we have been any different? It's hard to imagine living 2,000 years ago, it has to be said. But, you know, I don't imagine we'd be any different. Because I remember with shame joining some other boys a long time ago in primary school, shouting insults at a teacher who sent us on our way because we were playing football in school afterwards against the wall there. And they said, "Come on, you got to go home." And we went round the back of the school there and sort of started shouting insults back at the teacher, which I say with a fair bit of shame now. But I am surprised that I actually joined in. You know, it's not really what I would expected of myself even then. And maybe my insults were slightly on the mild side compared to the other guys. I certainly hope they were. But I was surprised I joined in. But, you know, maybe it's just as well I don't do social media now, perhaps, you know. Might be a step too far. And we can imagine, we can remember the riots last summer, can't we? And there's many people who got taken to court in those riots. And it was their first offence, you know, and it was a surprise that they were doing these things because they seemed decent, reasonable people. And yet they were getting excited with the crowd and doing stuff they wouldn't normally do. People are bolder in crowds, but that doesn't excuse us as individuals. We still have a choice. Do we join in? Do we walk away? Or do we actively try and avert a disaster of what's going on? But the crowd on Palm Sunday were looking for a political leader, I believe, to get rid of the Romans. And so they shouted, "Hosanna, save us from the Romans." I don't think they were saying save us from their sins. And so the question I want us to be asking, as I said earlier, is how will we welcome Jesus today? Because we can look back and we can judge that crowd back there and say, "Well, you know, you got this wrong, you got that wrong, didn't do very well there." But what about us? Because Christianity is about us. It's not about what other people do. It's about ourselves. And I'd like us to look now briefly at how Isaiah welcomed the Lord God when he had a vision of him. And so we can see this passage in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. I could have a reader. That would be wonderful, please. Yes, Brian, thank you.
"It was the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, 'It's all over. I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.' Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?' I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'"
Thank you, Brian. Oh. So this passage started off in the year that King Uzziah had died. So that gives us a bit of historical context here. This event actually happened, and it happened in 740 BC, we believe. And Isaiah here is having a vision of the Lord God. He's sat on his throne. The train of his robe fills the temple. And so it's a big sort of big picture, amazing scene he's seeing here. And the seraphim, which is a specific and spectacular type of angel with six wings, like nothing we have ever seen. It's difficult to imagine even. But this seraphim is calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And it goes on to say, their voices shook the temple to its foundation. The entire building was filled with smoke. And so it's this awesome sort of sight, isn't it? These seraphim, the voices, I mean, what and how on earth did they sound like, you know, to shake this huge temple building with their voices? You know, I've seen some of these stones in the temple, along the bottom at least. The temple isn't there now. But some of these stones, you know, they're like 5 meters long, meter wide, and sort of this high. You know, they're not the little bricks that we use today. And Isaiah here is saying, you know, the whole building was shaking with these voices. And I believe it was about the power of God that was being demonstrated there. And so it's interesting what Isaiah's response to all this was. And so we see that in verse 5. Excuse me a minute. See that in verse 5. Isaiah says, what does he say? I'm doomed. You know, you'd have thought Isaiah would be just, whoa, this is great. Being in the presence of God, this is so amazing. You know, go and get my mate so he can see it as well. But no, he says, I'm doomed. It's all over. I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips and I live among people who have filthy lips. You know, we're all as bad as one another. And yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. He was awestruck at this moment. He couldn't believe what he was seeing. He just knew that he wasn't worthy of being in God's presence. And then we read that the seraphim came over and touched Isaiah's lips with this burning coal. And he says, now your guilt is removed. Your sins are forgiven. You see, Isaiah confessed his sin to God and God forgave him. One of our old memory verses, 1 John 1:9, if all together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 verse 9. So we're seeing, you know, if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. And this is just what Isaiah did in this incredible moment in his life. And then we read in verse 8, and the Lord God asked, who shall I send? I need a prophet to go to my people, to give a message to them, to turn and repent to me. Who shall I send? And straight away, Elijah says, here am I, send me. Which is an amazing response, isn't it? Straight away, he doesn't seem to hesitate at all. Here am I, send me. And so, how should we welcome Jesus? We should welcome Jesus by making ourselves available to him. Now, if you're like me, you will say, well, I'm not very good at this. I'm not very good at that. I don't really have any wonderful gifts that I can go off and proclaim God's message and people will be awed and amazed at all that sort of thing. But Isaiah made himself available. He had a really hard task in his hand. If you read the book of Isaiah, nobody really listened. God even told him that people won't listen. They won't understand, even if they do listen to you. And so Isaiah had to work really hard to do what God wanted him to do. But he knew God would be with him. And so he was faithful in doing what God asked him to do. And so we know that God came into this world in the form of Jesus. And the Gospels describe all this to us. And the question is, what is our response? Here I am, please send somebody else. Or are we going to be like Isaiah? And so here I am, I'm available. Don't know what I can offer, but I'll be available to you, God. I'll do as you ask me to do. Okay, so in the middle of that last verse there, I think it was saying, I will help the poor and lame, possibly, verse 3. I lost the page now, but I would like to suggest, though, that we welcome Jesus when we help those in need. And our passage for this is Matthew 25, verses 35 to 40. Matthew 25, verses 35 to 40. So if I could have a reader That would be wonderful, please. Bridget, yeah, thank you.
For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of these, one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.
Thank you, Bridget. And so we read here that Jesus is saying that we can welcome him by looking after those who are less fortunate than ourselves. Those who are hungry, thirsty, strangers, naked, sick, or in prison. And it's interesting, Jesus doesn't list any qualifications for these people. He doesn't say they need to be thankful for help. They need to be hardworking or deserving. Often hear about the deserving poor or the hardworking poor. Or, you know, Jesus doesn't give any qualifications for these people. He just says, when you do it for these, you're doing it for me. And my mind's just going to Gerald, when you go out on the streets with the street pastors, you know, I don't want to imagine sometimes what you see there. But, you know, you go in that way, don't you? You go to serve these people and they seem to do it weekend after weekend after weekend and don't learn a better way, it seems. But you go and you serve. And Jesus is saying quite clearly that when we do this, we do it for him. And he will reward that. And so that is a way that we welcome Jesus into our lives. We bring Jesus in and Jesus says, you do it for me when you go and help other people. And so often, you know, say you visiting those in prison, you know, you think that's a lot of hassle to go and visit somebody in prison, actually. You've got to get an invite from them. And you've got to go in there and you get searched and all this stuff. And you think, what on earth am I going to say when I get there? You know, but often just being with people when they're in a difficult circumstance, you know, is meaning the most to those people. You're sat alongside them. You're sat in front of them, just being there. And often they can provide the conversation and all the rest of it. And they're thankful for the effort you've made. So you don't have to feel good enough, is what I'm trying to say there. You don't have to feel capable of all these things. And often Gerald would provide training if you went on the streets with Gerald, you know. They don't just chuck you out there and expect you to do the business. And Jesus will give us the words to say. When we get alongside somebody in difficulty, Jesus is there with us. He will give us the words to say. He will give us the way forward. And so Jesus says, when you help one of these people, you're helping me. So another way I'd like to suggest that we welcome Jesus into our lives is by reading his word. And we've already done a bit of that in this morning service, but there's a verse in John 20, verse 31. It's very simple. Should we just all read this together? But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Those, just those first three words, these are written. The Bible is written so that we can read it and believe what it tells us all about God and about ourselves. An old memory verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. Altogether, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16. So it's useful to us. It's not just a dull old book that we got to try and get our heads around somehow. and do a duty of in reading it, you know, it's useful to us. It teaches us what is true. It makes us realize what is wrong in our lives, which is a huge step forward, isn't it? You know, a few weeks ago, we had a speaker from Wycliffe Bible Translators come. Was it Edward? Was that his name? Yeah, Edward came along, and he was from Peru originally, an interesting man. But Wycliffe Bible Translators support people who are translating the Bible into a language which has not been done before, you know. So it's quite an incredible thing. These people, they have to go to where this place is and learn the language. And sometimes they have to make an alphabet to write it down because it hasn't been done that with. And they sit there and they learn the culture to know how to translate the Bible into their language. And so it's a huge lifetime's work sometimes, even more than a lifetime can be. But many years ago, in the late 1300s, John Wycliffe, notice the name there, Wycliffe, translated the Bible into Old English from Latin, I believe, so that the British people could read it in their own language. In the 1500s, William Tyndale translated into Middle English. And then in 1611, another translation was done, which was authorized by King James, which is known as the King James Version or the Authorized Version. Same thing. Okay, two names, the same book. And it's much loved by many Christians today. But in the late 19th and 20th century, many more modern translations were brought into being, easier to understand, and maybe have to just be a little bit careful that they're not being gone too far or whatever, politically correct and that sort of thing. But you know, the Bible is there available to us, is my whole point here, and we don't have to learn Latin anymore to read it. It's there in English, it's there in modern English. And if we're not good at reading, we can get a Bible read aloud to us, recorded in all sorts of different versions. So, you know, even if we don't read, we can still get God's word into our head. And so we don't have an excuse for not being able to take God's word in. There is really no excuse at all. But by reading and following the Bible, we welcome Jesus into our lives. And the Holy Spirit too. Because old memory verse is this one. There's a reason for this. Have we got another one before that, Joe? No? Okay, let's do that one. That's what it's trying to do. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. So God's word gives us a path to follow. It gives us light on that path. And that's great, isn't it? To know where to go and to be able to see where to go. And so God's word does that for us. And it's also a reason we memorize our memory verses, is so that we can hide God's word in our heart. Should we say this one together? I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, verse 11. Wonderful. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So we welcome Jesus into our lives by reading the Bible, by bringing the Bible into our lives, because the Bible tells us all about God, all about ourselves, and how we can be with God in heaven one day. Okay, so I started talking about the triumphal entry of Jesus. So I hope you've seen a connection there. But let's welcome the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives and what he's done. And let's cry, Hosanna, save us. Save us, Lord. And be thankful that he saved us from the punishment we deserve because we have offended the holy God. Just like Isaiah, that I'm no good. I can't get up alongside you, God. But he was forgiven and God will forgive us now as well when we confess our sin to him. So let's not be like the crowd, you know, and go with the crowd. But let's be loyal to following Jesus, continuing to believe that John verse said to us, John 20 verse, whatever it was, said, this is written so you can continue to believe. You know, we have to continue in reading God's word. We have to continue in our faith in him. And so let's just recap where we've got to in the New Testament with our storyline and try the actions with me. Go Greece, language, Israel, hopes, Rome, roads, birth, baptized by John, tempted by Satan, second birth, woman at the well, rejection, selection, parables, miracles, testimony of Peter, transfiguration, count in the cost, seeking the lost, Lazarus raised, Zacchaeus praised, triumphal entry. Okay, we've got actually a long way to go to get to the resurrection. We've got about six more sessions before we get there. So, six more sessions. Can you manage? Can you deal with six more sessions of me? So we have to get to the resurrection. We cannot stop before. So we're going to move into communion very, very shortly. But just want to mention, we'll have a time of open prayer at the end, almost at the end of the service. So just bear that in mind, you know, be thinking of things we can pray for. Maybe just give thanks to God that he's forgiven you. You know, that's a wonderful thing. But the world needs our prayers and our families and friends and everybody. But I think we can also welcome Jesus by remembering that he's died for us on the cross on Calvary. He gave his blood, he gave his body and his blood for us on that occasion. Okay, so we move on and we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23. Could I have a reader, please?
For I passed on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For this time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." So anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord's unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honouring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world.
Thank you. Thank you very much. And so we examine ourselves. And if we don't feel ready to believe that Jesus has died for us, we let the bread and the wine just pass us by, and that will be fine. But we look at ourselves. Do I believe what Jesus did this for me? And so as we share this bread and wine, we remember Jesus. We welcome him into our minds and into our hearts.